Part B.
Second thing is they each chose the divine system. And that's wonderful. They both chose the divine system to believe. Peter chose it, Thomas chose it. They chose, and listen, originally they chose the Judaism, didn't they? They chose Judaism. The divine system they chose was monotheism. Now listen, sure, they might have been raised in it, but they chose it as adults. You understand? Listen, you can raise your children in the faith and then them not follow it or follow it. It's a choice they make. Now, they both chose Judaism. Agreed? They both chose Judaism. Both these men chose Judaism because they chose monotheism. They could have chose polytheistic beliefs, because there was plenty of it in their neighborhood, wasn't there? Positive volition, they made good choices. They chose looking at the things, and as adults, they stayed in the choices they made, however they got there through parents or neighbors or whoever, right? I mean, sometimes it's not parents that bring children. Sometimes it's a neighbor that has a passion for their life who bring them to church and connects them to God. But they connected to God in the right divine circle, shows positive volition. Third thing they did is they both chose to follow Jesus Christ. See, it's one thing to be part, in the day of Christ, it was one thing to be part of Judaism. It was another thing to follow Christ. Because a lot of people in Judaism didn't follow Christ. They chose not to follow him. Agreed? All right? So here's a universal, they both had a universal, like all people, they had a universal need to believe something in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, they chose the divine system of Judaism. Made the most sense to them, monotheistic, whatever, which was a good choice, positive volition. The second thing is they chose to be a follower of Jesus Christ. They heard the message of the gospel like many of us. They chose to follow it. They chose Jesus Christ. Many in Judaism didn't, but they did. That's the third one. So they went from a universal need to believe something through positive volition at God consciousness to follow Judaism, and through that positive volition, when they heard gospel, they chose to believe and follow Jesus Christ. Do you understand? You know how about, listen, I'm telling you how important it is. So listen, here's a little guy called Ron Adam. I'm up in Michigan. I'm in Podunk, Michigan. I'm talking about really Podunk, Michigan. And I have a desire to believe something. God, in his marvelous grace, works with my positive volition towards God consciousness and brings me into the South, where I began as a student of college, began to look at religion, which I never looked at ever before in my life until I got South, because I had people in the South walking up to me to ask me if I'd been saved. Nobody did that in the North. But I couldn't hardly move anywhere in the city that I wasn't being nabbed by somebody that said, "Are you saved?" And I went, "I don't know what you people are talking about." So I got into this thing. I looked at it, and all of a sudden, I become God conscious and positive, although I'm in a great struggle about it. I'm in a great struggle about whether God is for sure, or this is the opium of the people business because of my education. Then I'm confronted, but I'm now looking at it. I'm looking at this concept for the first time in my life as a young college student. Then I'm confronted with, I go like, "Well, I'm not going to believe in many gods. I can tell you that right now. I ain't going there." All right? So then I'm brought down to the gospel. I'm given the gospel, and I wind up choosing it. So I come from a universal need to believe something, God in His marvelous grace, as He is, if He got a spark of positive volition. Listen, God saw, isn't this interesting? God saw a positive volition in me before I saw it. How did that do it? I mean, He saw it and I didn't. And He brought me into a situation where I could see it. And I went, huh. Then I come to this place of the gospel, which is just absolutely nuttier than a fruitcake to me. Because I think Jesus Christ is a swear word. And so this whole concept is just weird. And yet, I'm able to work through that processing to just go ahead and say, well, I'm going to have to bite the bullet on this issue. And so I'm going to believe that Jesus died for my sins, was buried and raised from the dead. If I'm in, I'm in. If I'm not, what have I lost? That's how I got saved. I mean, what am I out if it's not there? But if by any chance it's in, I just made the deal of life. And I was one for making deals. So, and look, from there, not only did I choose to be saved, but I chose to follow Jesus Christ. Where I am today is like a dream. I'm living a dream. I don't know that until I go back home and they remind me of where I come from and how far I have come in my faith in Jesus Christ. When I went to my class reunion, they went, "You do what?" "You do what?" There's got to be a scam in this somewhere. I mean, are you on TV or? So God does. So here we have universal need to believe something. God consciousness leads them to the right divine divine system of belief. They choose the gospel and to follow Christ. Now watch this. So they're in, just like all of us. That's universal. We either get in or don't, right? That's a process. Now watch. Number four. They chose, both these guys, just like Adam and Eve. Watch this now. As believers, they chose not to believe a specific categorical Bible doctrine. Let's go to Matthew. We've talked about this many times. But we'll look at Matthew 16. Now here's Peter. He had a universal need as a young person. He had a universal need to believe something. He could have chose the world system or the divine system. He chose the divine system. He chose the correct divine system. It was Judaism. Then, through positive volition of God consciousness, choosing the right area of the divine system, once he connected with the divine system, he was brought to the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he chose to follow it and became a follower of Jesus Christ. And he has been doing well in his growth. He has been hearing, believing, applying, and walking with one who he observed, and he has seen God do miraculous things. He has seen God do unbelievable things through the person of Jesus Christ working the faith cycle in his life. And we have not seen a conflict in beliefs until we get to of real substance, until we get to Matthew 16. And listen to me. Now this is important. Because once we see this in Matthew 16, we're going to see it in his life a lot. Yeah? You're going to see it in 16. And buddy, that he's going to run that flat tire all the way over to 27, right? Where he denies the Lord and goes through the fireside chat and then is crushed when Jesus looks at him. He goes out and weeps bitter over that flat tire. But I'm showing you where it started, and you got to get that flat tire fixed right away, or this is what you're going to have. It just spin. It just, you know, you got a flat tire. And that's just the way you're going to operate. So here's where this thing begins. And it's going to run all the way over here until he decides, I'm going to change the way I think. It's going to stay this way. Now listen, he's got three tires working good, but he's got one tire that's got everything thrown off course. Are you with me? And listen, the longer that tire stays flat, the more problems you're going to have with the overall thing. Now, in Matthew, the 16th chapter, this thing starts. Here's where. And listen, I said that Peter is going, there's going to a place where he gets a flat tire and he doesn't address it. And here is where he gets a flat tire. And he doesn't. And that, something that Jesus taught that he heard, come down to believe, wouldn't do it. He stalled. Now watch this. From that time, Jesus began to teach his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed and raised on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. That's conflict, right? Jesus says this in Bible study. He says it to everybody. Peter takes him aside and says, I got to disagree with you. There's a conflict of what he believes, right? I'm going to show it to you. There's conflict. He heard it, but he's not believing it. Are you with me? Because, listen, because he believes something else. Okay. Because he believes something else. And so he takes him aside. Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. See, he shows what he's in the worldly system of thinking, cosmos diabolicus. You understand? I mean, when Jesus heard his mouth speak, he knew what was in his heart. Look, hold your place. Let's go to Mark. Let's see. It's probably in 15 too. Wait a minute. I might find it closer. Nah. Okay. Just go over page to 15. Matthew 15. I like it Mark better, but that's all right. It's the same thing. In Matthew 15, Jesus said, not what enters the mouth that defiles man, but what comes, but what proceeds out of his mouth, this defiles man. I still like Mark's better. I can't find it. Let's go to Mark. Just keep your place in Matthew. Let's go to Mark 7th chapter. And he says in verse 18, again, his disciples are questioning him, and he says, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from the outside can't defile him because it does not go into his heart, but it goes into his stomach and is eliminated? That which proceeds out of man, that which is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, and he goes on about it. All these evil things within. See, he's talking about the heart. You understand? He's talking about what's in the man. What is in your heart, what is in your belief system, is what defiles you. All right. Now, and that's my point. That's my point. Now, here comes a categorical Bible doctrine. Jesus said, I got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to go through trials. I'm going to be persecuted. They're going to put me to death. I'm going to be buried. And 3 days later, I'm going to be raised from the dead. Agreed? And Peter shut down on that. Now, Jesus told him the truth. And he shut down on it. Now, listen. What is it that he shuts down on? And here it is. Let's go to Acts 1:6. Go to Acts 1:6. What is it? And you know what this is. But this is, listen, this is not the Messiah. This is not the way the Messiah should be going in Peter's mind. So in Acts 1:6, you can see what has been prominent in the hearts of these disciples. And when they had come together, they asked him, this is the resurrected Lord. Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he went, holy catfish. or something like that. Actually, he said, it is not for you to know the time or the epoch which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Listen, they're still struggling with this issue. See, that's the issue that Peter was struggling with when the Lord said, look, I got there. That he didn't have no problem. You are the Messiah. Who can dispute? You are the Lord God Almighty. I don't dispute that. In fact, earlier he said that. But I think that the Messiah should restore the kingdom, the millennium. And ought to be doing that. Shouldn't be. Don't be talking about being persecuted, go to the cross and die. That's not the concept of the Messiah that I have. You understand that? And that's in conflict. When Jesus said, I got to go do this, this, and this, and this, that's in conflict. And listen, it's in conflict all the way over here. They're still asking the same stuff. And he goes like, gee whiz. So when Jesus said that I am Christ, see, because listen, in the Old Testament, you had to really pay attention because you couldn't. There wasn't a division between the first coming and second coming. There was just the coming of Christ. So they were confident that when the Messiah come, because they didn't pay attention to the Word of God, confident that he would bring the millennial kingdom. Now, we all know that now because we sit in the church age. But there was a conflict there. And listen to what Jesus said when he went. See, he had this preconceived idea about who the Messiah would be, and it was millennial thinking in our terms. And when Jesus said, that's not going to what happened, here's what's going to happen, Peter shut down. Peter rejected that. He went negative volition on a specific category doctrine. That's what gets us all. It's going to get us all somewhere. You know, from the Word of God inside, not from the flesh side, but from in the heart side. It's going to get us. It's going to get us on that. And this, it wasn't what he believed was wrong until it came in conflict. And Jesus turns around and said, no. You're thinking second coming. He said, here's what you got to believe about this gentleman. And he speaks to the group. Peter comes on. Now listen, Jesus could have said to him, look, and he will. Listen, he starts teaching this in Matthew 16. He teaches it all the way to the cross to the disciples. He teaches it, I mean, repetitively till they're sick of hearing it. None of them believed Jesus on this issue. They all thought the same way Peter did. They're still asking in Acts 6:1. Now, what I'm saying is you come to church, you may have a preconceived idea on some theology or some kind of issue in your life, and it's not been a problem until the Word of God, all of a sudden, it comes and it goes shawong. And all of a sudden, it becomes in conflict with you. Well, what should you? Well, first of all, you got to make sure, check out the Word of God, make sure that it's a stable Word, isn't it? That it you can back it up by the Word of God, that it's not just something off the cuff. Would you agree with that? That this is true stuff. I mean, when the devil come and said, well, let's look at the Word of God. If she'd have stayed with the truth of God, and said, okay, let's look at the Word of God, and she'd have said to him, huh, we don't eat from it. I don't care. Not listening. Right? I guess I'm the only guy that does that. I'm not listening. I'm not going there. That's the truth about it. So here's where he fails. See, he's got to believe. It's not that it's an evil idea. It's displaced wrong. And when Jesus came along and said, here's how you should think about this subject, he went, no. Right? But he did it inside. Well, not too much. He really did outside too. He takes him aside and rebukes him. I mean, that's like, that's all right. Now let's go over to Thomas. So you see, now look, let's see where the breakdown was. He's in class, and he's got this preconceived idea. Jesus comes out and says, "I'm going to do this, this, and this." And he hears it. He's a good student. He hears it. Where's the breakdown? Does he believe it? Shuts it down, doesn't he? Shuts it down. Right at the believing side, he goes like, shuts it down. He's got a flat tire. And he's going to keep that flat tire all the way. You need to fix that flat tire. Now let's go to Thomas. Thomas, hey, of course, this is famous. Now, and Jesus refers to Peter as a stumbling block. You're a stumbling block to whom? Me. Isn't that interesting? He said, you're a stumbling block to me. Speaking the words of Satan to me when I'm already in struggle is a stumbling block. Now, in John, the 20th chapter of John, where, with the doubting Thomas, very famous story. Jesus is resurrected. He hasn't, listen, Thomas hadn't bought into any of this reality either. He's thinking about Messiah, first and second coming. They're really struggling with this idea. They can't imagine a first and second. And they're having great difficulty with this. And in the 20th chapter, verse 24 through 29, Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus had appeared before. This is a post-resurrection appearance. Other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, put my fingers in the place of the nails, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. He doesn't believe he's been raised from the dead. Now listen, he's been in the same class, starting in Matthew 16, all the way to the time of the cross. Jesus has pounded this subject. I mean, every time they met, he told them this. And he doesn't believe that he's been raised from the dead. Unless I see, I will not believe. After 8 days again, his disciples were inside, Thomas with him. Jesus came, the door being shut, stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Thomas, and he said to Thomas, reach here your finger, see my hands. Reach here your hand, put it into my side. Now watch this. We call him Doubting Thomas. Do you know what Jesus called it? They just didn't call it doubting. He called it unbelieving. It was the doubt that did it. He called them unbelieving. That's important to me. Doubt did it, just like it did with Eve, just like it did with Peter. It did it. Doubt did it. But what did him in is the flat tire was not believing. It wasn't the doubting. It was the not believing that gave him the flat tire. You with me? See, it wasn't her doubt that did her in. It was her disobedient Eve. It wasn't her doubt, like touch or something. It was her eating. It was not believing and going against it. And so Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. He said, your problem is you're not believing. So here's the breakdown. Now, there was a conflict in what he believed. Are you with me? What was the conflict? He didn't believe that Jesus could be raised in 3 days. He did not believe that Jesus would be raised in 3 days. It wasn't that he didn't believe Jesus could be raised, but he didn't believe he'd be raised in 3 days. What did he believe? Well, he believed the same thing Martha believed. Let's go to the 11th chapter. This is what he believed. And it wasn't wrong, but it was taken out of context, which Satan does, and it's called deceiving. In John, the 11th chapter, let's pick up at verse 21. Martha, Lazarus, you know, Martha. Betty Crocker, Martha. Lazarus died. He said, Lord, if you, verse 21, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of him, God will give you. Jesus said, here, brother, your brother will rise again. Now listen to Martha. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last days. That's what Thomas believed. Thomas did not, it wasn't that Thomas didn't believe in a resurrection. He believed, like Martha, he believed there would be a resurrection on the last day. And when Jesus said there'd be 3 days, he went, I don't believe it. In fact, I'll tell you, you say he's been raised in 3 days? I don't believe it. I do believe there's going to be a resurrection. I believe in the resurrection. I don't believe he's going to be in 3 days. And unless I see with my eyes and put my hands in and touch. And, right? It wasn't that he did not believe in a resurrection. He didn't believe in a three-day resurrection. But see, Jesus had said over and over and over and over, there's going to be a three-day, 3 days, three nights, I'm out. And he wouldn't believe it. There was a conflict in a belief about the resurrection, a categorical doctrine. Are you with me? And he wouldn't believe it. He wouldn't believe it. Stop your unbelieving. And he got a flat tire. And he's going to keep that flat tire until he fixes it. Flat tire is not going to go away. You can confess it away. You can think it away. But it ain't going to go away until you fix it. And the way you fix it is you have to address the doctrinal issue in these two cases, or in Eve's case. You have to address it. You've got to put off the... In this case, listen, you have to... It's not that you're going to put off in this regard, in the regard of either one of these two guys. You've got to put it in the right categorical order. You've got to renew your mind to put it in the proper order. It's not like it's an evil belief. It's an unbelief. And you have to put it in the right order, which makes these cases unique. Because it wasn't they had a false belief. They weren't like the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. You with me? And they go like, well, I don't think there's... I mean, it wasn't that. They had it, but they had it improper. They had to get it in the right dispensational order. But what they had to do is what we all have to do. They had to renew their mind. They had to put the old in a proper category in order to put the new on. See, there wasn't room. In Peter's room, there wasn't room for what Jesus said. Do you understand? So he's got to put that in the proper order. He's to change his flat, change his tire. He's got to fix the tire that's on the wheel. You know, he's got to fix the tire that's on the wheel. It's not the tire is bad. It just needs to be fixed a little so that it can run proper. In both cases, these men, it's not that they had a lie. It wasn't that they had a lie. There was a conflict over this, and they had to be able to put it in the right order. I meet people all the time that way, don't under dispensations, and they have it out of order, so to speak. It's not like they have to buy a new tire. It's not the tires run. But if they had evil thinking in their heart, they'd have changed the whole tire. They'd have to put it off and put it on. This case, it's not. It's just fixing the tire that's on. This makes these very unique. They've got it. And I meet people all the time. They've got the Bible, they've got stuff, they got it in the wrong order. If you don't understand the dispensations, you can get stuff out of order so quick it's unbelievable. So these are unique, but my point, tire's got to be fixed. In all these cases, it had to be fixed. In all these cases. And every case in the Bible, once you understand the faith cycle, in every case in the Bible, you can do this. There's not a story you can't do this to. You got to say, Thomas, he heard it. He heard Jesus say it. He heard their witness say it, but he wouldn't believe it. So what he has to do is he has to fix the tire that's on. You go like, okay, there is going to be a resurrection on the last day, but there won't be unless you have a resurrection on this day, because he's the first fruit of the resurrection. Once they understand, later he'll understand it, and he'll go like, cha-ching, cha-ching. All right. Faith, the Christian faith, and how the faith cycle works, how we get in dispute with it, how we fix a flat, how you fix it. How you fix it. Just depends on how it is. If it's evil, then you got to put that completely off because you got a worldly system of thinking. Otherwise, if it's scripturally, you got to, quote, tweak it and get it set up dispensationally correct, as in the case of these. Well, let's stand and have a word of prayer, and we'll call this a day. Call this a day. Quentin Swofford, if you would, dismiss us in prayer.
Father, we all bring our stuff here.